For the last several weeks, I have had trouble actually recording the sermons. And it's because there are a number of things that have to be done. And if you don't do all of them, it won't get recorded. And so I gotta turn this microphone on. I've got to get this booted up to communicate with the hardware that we've got. I've got to get it to the recording device, and then I've got to hit record. And if I don't, then the sermon doesn't get recorded. That's not that big of a deal, except for the fact that I do know that there are people who actually go online and listen to my sermons. Scott Mounts is one of those. And the visitor we had just the other day, I guess it was a few weeks ago, Steve Crozier, indicated to me that he listens to almost all my sermons. So apologies to you, Steve, if you're listening to this sermon, that we've been having trouble with the recordings for one reason or another, and that's interrupted, especially when I've got a multi-part lesson, which is what I'm doing. I'm doing the second half of a lesson that I began last Sunday on the subject of God as our Father. Of course, it was Father's Day last Sunday, and this is why I chose this particular lesson. But we talked about the concept of God as our Father being introduced in Scripture, being introduced to the children of Israel in the law, and that many people have difficulty relating to God as their Father because their fathers in the flesh have not been what they ought to be. And we're well aware of domestic abuse, child abuse, men who are abusive in their positions of authority that really ruin what otherwise could be a very good example. And but God is a father to all of us. He was father to the nation of Israel, but he's a father to all mankind. We see him obviously in the father-son relationship with Jesus Christ, but he is a father to us as well. But what I wanted to do last week, we kind of covered all of that. What I want us to do in this lesson is make application to fathers themselves, physical fathers. Whether we are positive, is there a positive idea you get with the word father, or is there a negative looking at the word father? And again, that's going to be based on people's own experiences. We are our children's first impression of God as fathers, or as grandfathers for that matter. It's not like it all stops once we've raised our children. God is concerned about subsequent generations. And so we are our children's first impression of God, and we need to take that seriously. And if we do not, then our children's view of God is going to be messed up. So go to Ephesians chapter 6, and we've been studying in the book of Ephesians in our adult class, and we've actually been talking about this rather recently. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So fathers are explicitly given the responsibility to train their children in God's ways. And that has to include modeling God in our leadership, modeling God in our discipline, modeling God in our love and grace. All of the things that God is, we should be modeling ourselves to the best of our ability. And to fail to do that is to fail our children. And I think this, in a sense, is what provokes children to wrath. We talked, I think, in class about the fact, well, what does that mean? What does that look like, to provoke our children to wrath? Did you know that fatherless homes are 4 times more likely to live in poverty? You get rid of the father from the home, and that in our culture, they are 4 times more likely to live in poverty 63% of all youth suicides, they come from fatherless homes. 70% of all inmates. 71% of all high school dropouts. 75% of all adolescent parents in chemical abuse centers. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders. And about 90% of all homeless and runaway children come from homes where the father was not present. Maybe that, you, some of you can relate to that in your own experiences. Fathers play a very important role, and when they are removed from the home, it causes incalculable different problems, difficulties. So go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, notice verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. That explanation of God's love being shown through discipline is made much more difficult for the average person to grasp in a culture where respect and appreciation for fathers and their important role has been discounted or removed from their own experiences. Notice this proverb is quoted in the New Testament. Notice what the New Testament writer says in Hebrews chapter 12, using this very proverb. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 7. He's talking about God's disciplining of us in our lives. But then he quotes in verses 5 and 6 what we just read from Proverbs. He says in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Or the maybe better word in our day would be discipline. But if you are without chastening or discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, indeed, for a few days chastened or disciplined us as seemed best to them. But he, that is God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So what does the Hebrews writers comment on after quoting from this proverb? In general, if we are without the chastening of a father, the discipline of a father, we are illegitimate, is what he says. And while fatherly discipline is not typically enjoyed, something that we enjoyed in the moment, we can all think back to times of maybe very serious discipline from our parents, and we know that those weren't enjoyable moments. Nevertheless, those things yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who submit to that discipline and learn from it, those who are trained by that discipline. And with our cultural demotion of fathers has come, of course, the demotion of God. And vice versa. With the demotion of God has come the demotion of fathers. And we are creating a devastating downward spiral away from discipline and self-control, and it is yielding something awful in our culture. Failure to father now when we have our children at home or to get involved as grandparents and be involved in that, failure to do that will imperil future generations. If more and more children are being raised without fathers, we should not at all be surprised that we have all of the social ills we do, and there is a rapidly declining interest in our Father in heaven as a result of that. People are noticing the churches just aren't populated like they used to be. You might think, well, that's just happening to us. It is not. This is happening everywhere. Yes, there are churches that are growing still, that are still of good size. But when you look at the total from the nation, we are dwindling in size. And that is a failure of fathers. We have known of this social problem statistically for many years. In 1965, the Moynihan Report was submitted to President Johnson, and it expressed deep concern for the future of Negroes in America, despite having legally obtained civil rights, because of the poverty and economic setback brought on by 300 years of the culture of slavery, the reality of continued discrimination and how that impacted them, and how those negatively impacted family structures. And there was a great deal of debate about that report. When it came out, right in the midst of all of the civil rights discussions and debates and even sometimes violence, there was a lot of debate about that report when it was issued and all of the solutions that it proposed. People are still arguing about that report to this day. In fact, it is generally discounted as being a legitimate statistical report. However, the statistic, and I'm not going to enter into that debate in this sermon. I'm just noting it. The statistic that concerned and prompted this study and report was the then alarming fact that out-of-wedlock births among Negroes had increased from 18% in 1950 to 23.6% in 1963, while for whites it had remained about 3%. This was instigated by people who were concerned for the well-being of what we now refer to as African Americans. They were concerned about that trend. That's what prompted the study. And again, we can debate and argue about the statistics of that study, but there's no arguing about the fact that that's what prompted it. This increase, this rise in children being born out of wedlock. Many things contributed to this, but Moynihan wrote, "The center of the tangle of pathology is the weakness of the family structure." Again, people will take issue with that statement. They'll say, no, it's poverty. Poverty was the problem. But what did we start with observing? That one in four people from fatherless homes live in poverty. So there's a lot of poverty, but poverty isn't in and of itself. There are plenty of poor people, for example, who have fathers, and they do fine with their family structure. It's when the fathers are not there. And of course, when the fathers aren't there, that contributes to the poverty. So these are tangled things. Notice this 1965 observation from the report. There is one unmistakable lesson in American history. A community that allows a large number of men to grow up in broken families dominated by women, never acquiring any stable relationship to male authority, never acquiring rational expectations about the future, that community asks for and gets chaos. That is completely politically incorrect. You can't say that anymore. And that's why this report is pretty much trashed. So politicians have reviled and others have praised the report ever since. But regardless of the report's flaws, we must not allow political agendas to distract us from what God's design for the family is. We've also learned that trying to fix these kinds of problems through a government that simultaneously rejected as unconstitutional the use of biblical teachings in schools has only exacerbated the problem. So I want you to hear this clearly. Even though those who began with this report were concerned about the trend among African Americans. This is not a race problem. These observations about the importance of fathers applies to all races, and we are proving that through our rejection of God and His ways. Out of wedlock births in the U.S. have increased from 4% in 1950 to a peak of over 40% in 2008, and it has plateaued there in part because the birth rate overall has declined significantly. 85% of abortions are to unmarried women. The U.S. leads the world with about 25% of all children living in single-parent households. We lead the world in that. And 80% of those households are headed by mothers. Culturally speaking, fathers are failing their children, and this is having generational impact. Go with me to Psalm 103. Turn back to Psalm, the book of Psalms, Psalm 103. And I'm going to just note verse 15 for right now, beginning at verse 15. Psalm 103, 15, as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Indeed, our time here on earth is fleeting, and the number of years that we have to influence and train our children's children are fewer. But if we provide them a positive view of God as their Father, then they will have something to last them into eternity. It says here that God's mercy is upon those from generation to generation who fear God and keep His commandments. And to do this, we turn to the best example of fatherhood that we have. God, the Father of fathers. God's word reveals His character. And we've already noted some of those characteristics in His relationship to Israel in the previous lesson that we would do well to imitate. He led them. He provided for them. He fought for them. He assured them. He delivered them. He redeemed them. He encircled them and protected them as the apple of His eye. He instructed them. He disciplined them. All of those things are said about Israel's father, God. And the book of Proverbs is a gold mine of God's character applied to fathers and mothers and their children. So go with me over to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 2. Proverbs 1, verse 2, it says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. You just jump to verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It is a treasury. The book of Proverbs is a treasury as it introduces itself here. It's a treasury of wisdom for all who put their trust in God. And the first seven chapters of the book of Proverbs are full of what a father needs to teach his children. Obviously, we're not going to take the time to go point by point through those seven chapters in this short lesson. But just notice chapter 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. And then it goes on to talk about things of importance that fathers and mothers need to be teaching their children. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. In chapter 4 and verse 1, hear, my children, the instruction of a father and give attention to no understanding. And again, in each of those places where that statement is made that I've just highlighted, follows all kinds of practical wisdom that parents need to be using in the training of their children. And you remember, as we read at the beginning of this lesson in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, that responsibility has been notably given primarily to fathers. Now, if you go back to Psalm 103 that we just read just a moment ago, and you back up to verse 1 and kind of read what led up to what we read there beginning in verse 15. Psalm 103, beginning with verse 1, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. The psalmist asks us to not forget all of the benefits that come with God as our Father. He forgives. He heals. He redeems. He crowns with mercy. He satisfies. He renews. He is just. He instructs. He is gracious, slow to anger, patient, compassionate. He remembers who we are. He made us. And he knows our limitations. And he is sensitive to those. Good fathers imitate all of these things in that list that I've put there. They imitate all of these things. And good fathers, remember, they're just children. They need training. They need instruction. They need knowledge. They need all of these things in this list. And we can provide them as fathers, as grandfathers. Ultimately, of course, we know that God is love. 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Good fathers will imitate God and let God's definition of love define them. While foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, so says Proverbs 22:15, the rod, discipline, administered promptly with all of these characteristics will impart wisdom and deliver souls from hell. And that's just not my thing. So all of that came from the book of Proverbs. Now, what comes to your mind when you think of your father? Your physical father. And what comes to your mind when you think of your father? Your father in heaven. Michael Barone, who is a political pundit, not a Christian, in an article bemoaning family fragmentation. This was written years ago. He was bemoaning family fragmentation and fatherlessness. Entirely from a secular point of view, he concluded. I think I've got that here. Few Americans want to stigmatize single parents. But should we be afraid to tell people there's a better way? Let me read that again. It's not politically correct. Few Americans want to stigmatize single parents. But should we be afraid to tell people there's a better way? Indeed, we should be afraid to not tell people. Because when we fail to tell people what is true and what is best for them and their children, we do them harm. What we need to tell people is that there's a more excellent way. The way, the truth, the life, the way to the Father is through Jesus. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. And so if we can accept and grasp that God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then surely we can see that He is Father of Fathers. And until this is acknowledged and followed by repentance, there is no hope of reversing the ominous trend that is heading to the collapse of not only more families, but whole cultures and nations. What can you do about it? Be countercultural. Conform not to the world, but be transformed by God. And don't be afraid to tell people that there's a better way. Cultivate in your home and in your spheres of influence the culture of Jesus Christ so that healing and renewal can begin and have their full effect, not only in your lives, but in the lives of your children and your grandchildren. That will provide hope for the future.